We have been studying at our church for almost 2 months now on prayer, a prayer focus. At the beginning of the year, first message of the year, it was going to be like the call to prayer for, you know, one Sunday. Let's just talk about prayer and then move on. But it didn't work out that way. We opened up the year with a call to prayer, and then we said, hey, you know what? We really need to do this. We need to keep focusing on prayer. And not only that, we need to learn about it. We need to get into this. So it's been almost 2 months in prayer. And, you know, in the center of that, we had a whole week of prayer at our church. It was amazing. There were people here three times a day, all week long, praying. We had a lot of people that came out to pray. I was so encouraged as a pastor to see that. I was so excited to see that and so expectant and how God will work in our lives and in our world. The reason for our focus on prayer is because there's nothing more significant in your life that you could do than to learn to pray. I guess the only more significant thing you could do is to actually pray. So we can learn about prayer, but then you've got to do it. And so we've been trying to keep this practical, give you something to do. And here's what we've learned so far. I'm going to give you a little recap. We've learned, first of all, pray every day. Every day. That was our goal beginning in January. Every day, pray. We've learned you can only really live the Christian life 24 hours at a time. You can only really trust God 24 hours at a time. Jesus said, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. It has enough problems of its own. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Translation, every day, trust God. 24-hour period. So we've kind of learned as we pray to orient ourselves, kind of look back a day. I guess I'm stretching it to 48 hours, but, you know, sort of maybe look back 12 hours and look forward 12 hours. But, you know, look back and look forward and let that be the realm of your conversation with God. Things are going to really get interesting if you do that. And so pray 24 hours at a time. And then we've also learned to just talk to God. You know, just start talking. We learned just pour out your heart. Okay, just start anywhere. Don't worry about having the formula just right. Just go. And talk. And whatever's there, you know, if you're happy, then tell him you're happy. If you're troubled, tell him you're troubled. If you're afraid, talk about that. If somebody's bugging you, talk about them. Just go. Just start to pray. But then we also learned another thing, and that is that after you do that, after you just go and you just pray and you just start somewhere, let it all out, we've learned that we ought to step back then, hit the rewind button, and take another run at it. Go through that prayer again. And this time, put some shape to it. And that's what the Lord's Prayer does for us. It gives us a shape for our praying. And really what it does is it gives us a shape for our thinking as Christians. It tells us the themes that are most important. It gives us some structure to thinking about our faith, our relationship with God, what we're doing in this world. And so then, in our second run at it, we can gather up all the stuff that we've sort of just talked to God about, we're just let out there. And now we can begin to put it into a framework of what I call a framework of discipleship. Because you're not just a child of God through faith in Christ, you're also a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are called to walk with Christ in this world, to learn from Him, to do His work in this world. You're a disciple of Jesus. And so now we take our lives and we put it in the framework of discipleship. We might even think of it as putting it into the framework of the gospel, a gospel framework for our thinking. And we pray about that. And as we do, we're growing closer to God and we're deepening in our walk with Christ. That's what the Lord's Prayer will do for you. And so we said, everybody, you need to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And as you memorize the Lord's Prayer, you're going to find that there are five themes in it. There's five themes in the Lord's Prayer. Now, there may be more. There's other people that have other ways of doing this. But just go with me for convenience sake. I'm not saying this is the only way to look at it, but just kind of go with me on this one. Theme number one is relationship. Our Father, relationship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In theme number one, in relationship, we think about who God actually is and who we are as a son or a daughter of God through Christ, through faith in Christ. And we talk to God about that. And we talked to God about who He is. Hallowed be thy name. I want to see God for who He truly is. I want to see how awesome and majestic and glorious He is, and also how close He is to me. So I call that the prayer of relationship. Theme number two is impact. Let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done. I call that the prayer of impact. And I really have to clarify that, because impact, I just want one word because it's easy to remember. But when I think impact, I think kingdom impact. I just don't think about any kind of impact. I think kingdom impact, because it's about the kingdom. Because Jesus is up to something in this world. Jesus came with the gospel, and He said that the gospel is the kingdom of God is here. It's present. And Jesus began to work in power in our fallen, sinful world. His work of redemption, that's His kingdom work. Now, you're called into that kingdom work. So theme number two in the Lord's Prayer is impact. That's kingdom impact. Theme number three is trust. Trust. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we talked about daily trust. We expanded on that. We talked about humble dependence on God. You know, I'm trusting Him for everything. It's really powerful when we do that. And when we fail to trust God, when we fail to live lives of humble dependence on Him, then we fall into the traps of fear or pride in our life. So at the center of the prayer is this prayer of trust. Give us this day our daily bread. And notice, daily, it's 24 hours. You can only trust Him 24 hours at a time. Theme number five is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Pastor Christopher got us started on the theme of forgiveness, confession. I downloaded the sermon in Southern California, put it on my MP3 player, listened to it on the plane on the way back. We're living in amazing times, aren't we? It was great. I'm on the plane listening to the sermon. I'm like, wow, how cool is that? Theme number four is forgiveness, and theme number five is protection. Lead us, Lord, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll get to that one next week. So I've given you five themes, and it's very convenient because you happen to have five fingers on your hand. And so I'm trying to make this very practical, okay? And I want you to pray every day. And I want you to have a framework for your praying. I want you to just pour out your heart to God. Just talk to God. Just go. Just start. You can pray anytime. You can pray all day long. But, you know, at some point, I want you to put all that into a framework. And, you know, maybe you fold your hands when you pray. Sometimes I pray and I go like this. I just sort of instinctively do that. And my wife tells me that she can tell when I've been praying because I have a red mark on my forehead here. Which is sort of weird because it's sort of like some Indian thing or something. I've got like, I'm like, it's mystic. No, but it's because I've been going like this, you know, and I've sort of like scratched my head sometimes. I know it's crazy. But sometimes I put my hands together, or you fold your hands like that. When you pray, I want you to remember five things as a framework for your thinking and for your praying. I want you to remember relationship, impact, kingdom impact, trust, forgiveness, and protection. Now, each one of these themes is incredibly important, incredibly powerful. We've been unpacking them in our sermons, but you have to unpack them through prayer. You may say to me, well, I'm kind of learning about the prayer of relationship, and I talk to God about who He is and about my relationship with Him, and I worship Him, and that's beautiful. But I'm not so good at the prayer of impact, this kingdom impact thing. I need to grow in that. Then you grow in that through prayer. Ask the Lord to help you. Or you might say, well, I've got that, but the daily trust thing, I'm not so sure about, or whatever. But you have to go through these. And here's what will happen. As you pray, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit will lead you in your praying. This is a relationship, by the way. And the Holy Spirit will come to you as you pray. And the Holy Spirit will prompt you. And that's why when I begin to pray, oftentimes after I just kind of let it all out, and just and I talk to God, then I go back to the framework. And what I do is I just say the Lord's Prayer. And when I say the Lord's Prayer, what I'm really doing is I'm just sort of reminding myself of those five themes and allowing the Holy Spirit to show me kind of where I need to go. Maybe when I first just went blah and I talked to God and everything, maybe there's some themes in there that all of a sudden I realize, oh, that really connects with one of these five points. Maybe I need to go there and think more about that. Pastor Chris got us started on the theme of forgiveness. I want to share a few more things today. Some practical things along the lines of praying for forgiveness. In Matthew 6:12, Jesus said, when you pray, pray and say, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, the purpose of an apology is to restore a relationship. Think about that. The purpose of an apology is to restore a relationship. On Friday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, Tiger Woods went on national television. It was picked up by all the major networks. Isn't that amazing? Because I watched it and I switched all the channels to see. I wanted to see what networks it was on. You know, it was like a presidential thing or something. And it was on all the channels. And Tiger Woods made an apology. He made an apology. Did you buy it? I see. He said some intense things. I happen to have the manuscript here of his statement, which I can't help myself on this stuff. I mean, really, there was a lot of drama in this thing, and I just had to. But, you know, it was a well-written statement, actually. It really was. In the middle of it, he said, the issue involved here was my repeated irresponsible behavior. I was unfaithful. I had affairs. I cheated. What I did is not acceptable, and I am the only person to blame. I stopped living by the core values that I was taught to believe in. I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply. I never thought about who I was hurting. Instead, I thought only about myself. I ran straight through the boundaries that a married couple should live by. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt that I had worked hard my entire life and deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt I was entitled. Thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go far to find them. That's pretty intense. You buy it? Do you buy it? Well, there was all kinds of responses to this, of course. And I couldn't help but noticing that there's all kinds of reactions to this. ABC's George Stephanopoulos called the speech one of the most remarkable public apologies ever by a public figure. Rick Cerrone, a public relations executive, disagreed. What I expected to see today was some humility. What I saw was arrogance. What I saw was anger. It was basically an infomercial. Oh, harsh. Gosh. I think he was very genuine in his responses and his statements.
this other guy said, I can't pronounce his name. I think we're entering a whole new era spiritually and emotionally for Tiger Woods. While concluding that Woods was sincere, NBC Sports, Jimmy Roberts said he looked like a deer in the headlights, the kind of expression people have when they're going to play with him on the golf course. David Ferrati, who has covered Woods on the circuit, said, I have never seen him appear so vulnerable. I was impressed with what he said. And on it goes, because everybody, not everybody, but many people had a response to it, which is as it should be. Absolutely. Why? Because the purpose of an apology is to restore a relationship. That's the purpose. I mean, why did he do this? For whatever the motives. You can say, well, his motives weren't pure or whatever. Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but to my point, the purpose of the apology is to restore a relationship. Now, when a public figure goes on national television on three channels and the whole world is watching, it's because that person has a relationship with millions of other people. They really do. There's millions of people who are impacted by this. And just because of television or internet or fame or whatever, there's all these people who somehow are invested in this relationship, and it's the feeling like that relationship has been destroyed, it's been broken. Now, he wants to get back in. He wants to get back in with us. And yes, he needs to get back in with his wife, with his family, with his friends, but I guess that's not enough. He needs to get back in with everybody, and so he offers a public apology to everybody, to all of his fans. I think it's remarkable. It's amazing. But it's so instructive. The purpose of an apology is always the same. It's to restore a relationship. Now, when I'm an idiot, and it does happen occasionally, and I say something mean to my wife, and her feelings get hurt, and because Maureen is who she is, it's no secret that her feelings are hurt. It's not a secret. I don't have to, like, you know, work really hard to figure it out. You know, it's like touching an ice cube and you go, is it cold? Yeah. Yeah. It's like, okay. So I know her feelings are hurt. This is obvious. Okay. Now I have a dilemma on my hands and I have to figure out what to do. And there's all kinds of scenarios that can follow. I can get angry. I can justify myself. I can find fault with her. I can blame everybody else in the world. All strategies I've tried. You know, I mean, we've been at this a long time, so, you know. And it's really ridiculous. And the anger may or may not have been justified in all these things. But when I want to restore the relationship, I need to apologize. I need to sort of own up to it. I need to talk. I need to share my heart with her and all of that. So what about your relationship with God? Just think about it for a minute. You have a relationship with God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, it says to put off anger and to say no impure thing, you know, no impure words from our mouths. And it's telling us like what our conduct should be. And then it says in chapter 4:29, it says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So if I say something mean to my wife and it grieves her heart, and when her heart is grieved, I mean, she's like, you know, the relationship is impacted. And I need to apologize to restore a relationship. When you sin, it impacts your relationship with God. And it grieves the Lord.
At the end of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, take a look at Matthew 16 just for a minute. Let me go here for a minute because I think it's sort of interesting. Matthew 6. If we start in verse 12 and go to 14, I want to show you something. It's just really, really fascinating to me. 6:12, it says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now you have to just pause for impact on that one. It's the only part of the prayer where Jesus sort of ties our relationship with God with our relationship with other people in a pointed way. And I guess in a way he sort of compares our relationship with God with our relationship with other people. I mean, look at what he says. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Have you ever really thought about that when you say a prayer? You know, you're praying, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me." And then, but you forgot the rest of it. Because the rest of it is, "Forgive me as I forgive other people." No, I'm not going to. Are you kidding? I'm not going to pray that. Because if I pray that, I won't get forgiven. Because the way I forgive other people isn't all that great. Why did Jesus teach us to pray like this? If you don't forgive other people, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Well, that's intense. There's a lesson here. We think that our sin against God is a light thing. It's not that big a deal. But we think that someone else's sin against us is a huge deal. Have you ever noticed that? If somebody steals from you, you think it's a huge deal. If somebody walked into your house and stole your stuff, you would think that's a huge deal. If somebody lied about you, I had a guy lie about me one time. It was another pastor. He wanted my job. I know this is, I shouldn't be saying this, but it's true. Look behind the curtain. But I had this job. I had this really great job. I was the director of a Bible college in Southern California for 3 years. And it was ridiculous. I was this young guy, and, you know, I don't even know how I got the job, but I was directing this. It was like a Bible school type thing, college-age students. And everybody wanted this job, you know, in the Calvary Chapel movement. A lot of pastors wanted it. And I had this job, and this guy, this pastor, he wanted the job, told a bunch of lies about me to the head guy, trying to get me in trouble so he could get my job. And I got really mad. It was really hurtful to me. I'm like, "Are you kidding? You can't do that. That's horrible. You're lying about me." Years later, he called me and apologized. He said, "I'm really sorry, man. I wanted your job." He actually said that to me. I'm not making this up. He called me. He goes, "I wanted your job, so I lied." I'm like, "Wow. Okay, good." Big deal to me. You've been hurt by people. You know it's a big deal to you. Why do you think it's not a big deal when you hurt God? Why do you think that you know, well, you know, it's just a little thing. God knows it's just little. It's not just little. And what's our view of who God really is? I read about a guy who was a missionary in a culture where the men had multiple wives. This one guy was just a real idiot, and the pastor was trying to connect with this guy. And he said to this guy, "Say, what would you do if one of your wives committed adultery?" And he said, "I'd kill her. I would kill her. I would have her put to death." And he said to him, "What do you think God should do to you if you commit adultery? Should he kill you?" And the guy said, "Of course not. God should forgive me. That's his job." That's his job. See, isn't it weird how we think about God? We're outraged at wrongdoing. And we think, well, God ought to be outraged too about the wrongdoing of other people, but not me.
not me. That's just the nature of life. Now, there are many categories of sin. The Bible has so many words for sin, it's amazing. There's like 50 different words for wrongdoing. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting fact. You know, they say you can tell something about a culture by how many words it has for something. Like if you go up to Alaska, right, or into a place where there's a lot of ice, they have like 50 different words for ice, you know, because there's all the different kinds of ice and every nuance of ice. And they have a word for it. They've thought a lot about ice. There's other cultures where they don't ever see snow. They just like have one word. They don't even know what it means, you know. The Bible has many words for sin because the Bible is a thought world. It is a culture, a spiritual culture that recognizes the holiness of God, the law of God, the truth of God, and the fact that as human beings we fall short of that, but we want to follow God. And so in Scripture, there are all these different words to describe sin. In fact, even in our own passage, there's two different words used. Because it says, forgive us our debts. And then in verse 14, it says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we have debts and trespasses. Two of the many, many words for sin. A debt means you owe something. A trespass means that you step over a boundary. Right? And so Jesus here, sort of like he's covering it all when he talks about forgiveness. There are many dimensions of sin. Here's a really famous prayer for forgiveness. It's a classic Christian prayer for forgiveness. Listen to this. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. That's a great prayer. It's a classic prayer for forgiveness. But you know what it does? It sort of investigates the different dimensions of sin. Thought, word, deed, what we have done, and what we have left undone. In the book of James, in chapter 4 and verse 17, it says that if a person knows to do right or to do good, and they do not do it, that it is sin. Person knows to do right, but they fail to do it. That is sin. So often we think, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, did you do anything right? Now you know why we have to pray for forgiveness every day. Every day, right? Forgive us our debts. Well, wait, what do I owe God? Do I owe God anything? I don't owe God anything. God owes me everything. I don't think so. It doesn't work like that. Remember a story where they came to Jesus in Luke chapter 20 and verse 22, and they asked Jesus, they said, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius, one of the coins. And he said, whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That's a really great thing that Jesus said. Should we pay taxes? Do we owe taxes? Do we owe anything to Caesar? And they're trying to trick him, you know, because of the Romans and all that stuff. And Jesus says, well, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. I said, we'll give it back to him. That belongs to him. And the implication is, render unto God that which is God's. You know what the indication is? You're made in the image of God. Whose image is on a human life? The image of God. He says, you give that back to God. Have you given your life back to God today? Have you loved God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength? And so as we think about our life and we think about sin and we think about, you know, failing to do what we ought to have done and then actually doing things that we shouldn't have done, we think thought, word, deed, all of a sudden we realize, oh man, you know, I have sin in my life. In fact, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If I ever meet someone and they go, I never sin, then I don't really want to hang around that person because they freak me out. I'm like, somebody's fooling somebody, but I don't think it's me. All right. So here's a verse that last week Pastor Christopher told us about. It is in 1 John chapter 1. I want you to go there for just a minute. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5 through 9. Really important passage. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, this is beautiful because, you know, it tells us something. God is light. There's no darkness in God at all. He's light. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure completely. Now, if I walk with God in the light, Christ's blood will cleanse me of sin. But do you see, like, how weird that phrase is? Because if I were walking with God in fellowship in the light, why would I need to be forgiven of anything? Say, well, hang on. How can you be walking with God in light and need the blood of Christ to cleanse you of anything? But if I say, well, I walk with God in light, so I have no sin. I don't sin because I walk with God in light. Well, that's not right. Because he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. So I have to put all this together and say, what is the Lord saying to me? You know, God knows your sins just like he knows your needs. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows your needs before you ask. Well, God knows your sins before you ask for forgiveness, of course. You still come to him. Part of what it means to walk in the light is that daily we come to the Lord and we put our lives in the light of his countenance, the Bible says. We just lay our lives open to his light and we say, God, shine a light on my life. Show me, Lord, where I've grieved you. Show me, Lord, where I've sinned in thought, word, or deed. And in many cases, you don't need to think long about it. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, shines the light on our life, and then we apologize. We come to God and we say, Lord, forgive me of that sin. I own up to it. That's what confession is. It's owning up to something. I own up to it, Lord. And I know it grieves you, and I want to have a relationship with you. Now, if you do this every day, 24-hour period, all you got to do is look back. Just look back. Take a little inventory the previous day. Just go through your day. How'd I do? Word, thought, deed. Were the things I ought to have done that I didn't? Did I really give my life to God that day and love him and live for him that day or not? Were there boundaries that I stepped over that I shouldn't have? Lord, shine the light on my life. And as you do and you confess, the blood of Christ cleanses you of that sin and you remain in the light. But the person who does not do that is a person that finds himself beginning to wander out to the shadow lands of Christian faith Or they may find out that they never were a believer at all, and they're just living in darkness. Confession, this apology, it restores a relationship with God. But here's something else I want you to know, that when you ask God to forgive you, you actually re-experience the power of the gospel in your life. It brings you right back to the center of the gospel. Now, you can ask God to forgive you, and you have to ask God to forgive you, but here's the question, why should He? Why should God forgive you of your sin? Is it easy? Can God just say, oh, it's my job? That's my job. Your wife commits adultery, you kill her. That's your job. You commit adultery, I forgive you. That's my job. Is that the way it works? You'd think so. Why should God forgive you or anybody of sin? You sinned against His character, His holiness, His law. Fallen short of His glory. Haven't lived for Him when you're made in His image. Why should He forgive you? When someone hurts you, it's such a big deal. But you think when you hurt God, it shouldn't be a big deal at all. But it is. Why should He forgive you? Now we come to the heart of the gospel. Now you know why Jesus said, this is the cup of my blood, which is shed for forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26, at the Last Supper. This is the cup of my blood, which is shed for forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, in Mark 10:45, that I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. To ransom means to buy back or to pay someone's debt. Oh, Lord, forgive us our debts. Well, why should He? Who paid that debt then? Jesus paid the debt. Now you're at the heart of the gospel. You're at the center of the gospel. Why does it have to be so extreme? And why does it have to be like this? So when John Edwards did his whole scandalous routine, it actually made me mad. And I usually, like with political figures, I just am generally mad anyway all the time. You know, about it. It's like, I've been watching this too long, and I'm just like, oh, good grief, you know. What else? What next? You know. But when John Edwards did his thing, I like, this guy took it to the next level. It was unbelievable. So he's running for president. His wife has cancer, and he's having an affair. And he denies it. Then there's a child. There's a love child. And they, you know, National Enquirer. I hope the National Enquirer never comes after me. Those guys are ruthless, man. National Enquirer figures this is John Edwards' kid. So they try to pin that on him, and he denies it. That's not my kid. That's ridiculous. Then he pays his aide to claim that he fathered the child. He buys a guy off to actually say, I'm the father of the child. Now that's taking it to a whole nother level. Then he denies that. Now that's bad. And all the while, he's running for president of the United States. Okay, this is a guy who says, I want to be the leader of the free world. I want to make decisions. I want to make decisions that may affect your life and children and safety and future and our nation forever. I want to be that guy. Meanwhile, I'm committing adultery on my wife who has cancer, denying it, fathering a child, buying another guy off so that he'll claim to be... Okay, and then he apologized. I didn't buy it. I didn't buy that one. I got really mad. Why? Well, it's wrong and there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. You know, when there's a lot at stake, it makes you even angrier, I guess. So when you sin, should God be angry with sin? Is it okay for God to be angry with sin?
Can that be part of his job description? Is there a lot at stake? Well, there was a lot at stake with John Edward because he was going to be the president. Is there a lot at stake with you? Does your sin have consequences? Does it impact people's lives? And, even more importantly, does it violate the holiness of God? His perfect standards? His righteousness? This is what the gospel is all about. You know what the greatest problem of a human life is? Is that we're separated from God by our sin. That's the greatest problem. The Bible says that the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. God is angry. Wrath means anger. God is angry at sin. That's reality. That's the heart of the gospel. And the greatest gift of God to our lives is the gift of the blood of Christ, where Jesus took that anger, took that wrath, paid that debt for us, so that we could be forgiven. That's the heart of the gospel. And when you pray, when you come to God and you say, Father, forgive me my debts as I forgive others, you go right to the center of the gospel. And it makes all the difference. This is the beauty of our Christian faith. Every day I can revisit that place. Every day. If you're here this morning and you've never really understood the gospel, and you don't understand that it's about forgiveness of sins, the miracle of forgiveness through what Christ has done on your behalf, then boy, you need to respond today. You need to say, Lord, I put my faith in Christ. I thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me. Cleanse me. This is a miracle. It's wonderful. I can be right with God through that. Not by my own efforts. If you're a believer, then you need to know how important it is every day just to get right with God. Just every day. Just thank you, Lord. I'm just walking in the light of Christ. Now, if you do that, something's going to happen in your life. You are going to begin to become an agent of God's grace in the lives of others. Here's why. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For unless you forgive, your Father won't forgive you. Now, I didn't say it. Jesus did. This is the way he put it. Those who actually understand the cross, who understand the blood of Christ, who understand the gospel, are those who extend grace to other sinners. That's the name of the game. That's the way it works. Later today, I'm running out of time, so later today I want you to go read Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, where Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness. And Jesus talks about how much you've been forgiven and how now you need to forgive others. So here's what I want you to do. We're practical. Relationship with God. Kingdom impact. Trust. Forgiveness. When you get to the forgiveness part, you have to pause just for a minute and think about your attitude towards other people. In particular, your attitude. Are you willing to forgive others? Now, I know it can be complicated. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that we trust them necessarily. And so there's some complications. But you have to ask, am I willing to forgive others? To know that I am a sinner and they too are a sinner and the grace of Christ is for them just like it is for me. It's crucial. Now, if you did that every day, think about how amazing that would be. If you came to God and you, in prayer, celebrated your relationship with Him, worshiped Him for the greatness of who He is, prayed about kingdom impact, told him that you were trusting him for everything in your life, and you prayed a prayer of forgiveness every day so that you could just renew that relationship and live in the heart of the gospel every day. Think about how powerful that would be in your life. That's what we want at River West in our lives as Christians. Let's take a minute right now and let's pray. Father in heaven, it's very comforting to me to recognize that you know us through and through. You know our needs before we ask, and you know our sins before we even know them, before we're even aware of them. I'm comforted by this, Lord, because of the gospel. Apart from the gospel, there would be no comfort in this, Lord, but only fear, terror. Or me trying to forever work to get into your favor. But instead, Lord, I'm so thankful I can come to the light. I can just bring my life before you, knowing that my sin has grieved you, but the blood of Christ has paid my debt. That we can live in close relationship through Christ. Knowing, Lord, that as I live in that light, that you will help me to become the man that you want me to be. I thank you for it, Lord. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to confess. Teach us, Lord, to pray a prayer of forgiveness and teach us to forgive others. I thank you so much. And Lord, I pray for each person here. They would be believers in Christ and believers in the gospel, Lord. Pray that each person would put their faith in you for forgiveness of sins and receive that precious gift. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I haven't really understood the gospel like this before. And I recognize that, you know, I've been trying to earn my way back to God through my own efforts and works. Now I see that Christ paid my debt. And I want to just acknowledge that, and I want to open my heart and receive Jesus as my Savior, as the one who will forgive me through what He has done. If that's you, I want you to open your heart right now and pray that prayer to Jesus. Tell Him, talk to Him about it. He will receive you. He will open His arms to you and through Him to the Father. Thank you, Lord. And then let us celebrate with you by coming out for our baptism and getting baptized in a couple weeks. Let someone know. Talk to one of the pastors. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Amen.